appreciate the Caravas' Parousia this morning. We've been looking forward to it. And Teresa's awfully sorry she doesn't get in on it. So, Brother John's subject this morning is sanctification. Sanctification. Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Jim. I want to say that we're all very happy to be here with you and to see you all once again. The brethren in San Diego all send their love to you. The Greek lexicons give the meaning of the Greek word for sanctification as holiness. To make holy, or to purify and cleanse. We'd like to compare the word consecrate with sanctification. The word consecrate is used extensively in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it is used 3 times. And in Hebrews, and in the one place it is not translated properly. It's a different Greek word. That is in Hebrews 7:28. We'll read that. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. The word there should be perfected, who is perfected forevermore. And as we said, that's a different Greek word for consecrate. The King James has consecrate, but I believe the Diaclet, maybe some other translations, have perfected. It seems to be translated properly in Hebrews 9:18. Whereupon neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood. So dedicated or consecrated is proper. One of the definitions of dedicate from the dictionary is to set apart for a sacred or solemn purpose. The old covenant was set apart as holy, as indicated from the sprinkling of blood, because all things by the law are cleansed with blood. The tabernacle and the vessels were sprinkled, indicating cleansing. Sprinkling indicates holiness, cleansing. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This is verses 19 through 22 of Hebrews 9. It is also properly translated in Hebrews 10:20. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And we have confidence to enter the holies, it's in plural, which Jesus consecrated, or he set apart for us as holy, that is, this new and this living way, by the death of his perfect humanity. So I believe that this same definition of consecration, to set apart as holy, is proper from its many usages in the Old Testament. The words consecration and sanctification are used in Leviticus, the 8th chapter, and verse 33. Oh, one of the words is used in verse 33. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. And this would seem to agree with our definition of consecration, to set apart as holy. The word sanctified is used in verse 30. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Aaron and his sons were sanctified. They were cleansed, purified, or made holy by the sprinkling of the anointing oil and blood upon them. The anointing oil represents the Holy Spirit and the blood, that of our Lord Jesus. And without the Holy Spirit and the blood, we would not be holy, acceptable to God. The Greek lexicons give the definition of consecration and sanctification as being the same, but I do not believe this to be true from the various usages of sanctification in the New Testament. Sanctification does not seem to have the thought of setting apart as consecration does. There is no text that says, "Sanctify yourselves, and I will sanctify you." But the thought of this statement is found in Leviticus, the 20th chapter, and verses 7 and 8. "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." I believe it should be "sanctify" or "purify" or "cleanse yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy." The Rotherham translation says, "hallow yourselves," or "make yourselves holy." God would then sanctify Israel and make of them a holy nation if they would be obedient and do their part. It is true that Israel was to set themselves apart from other nations, but this would come under the thought of consecration. As an illustration that sanctification means holiness and not setting apart, we would like to cite various scriptures in the New Testament. In our Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:9, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, reverenced, sanctified, or holy be thy name." Revelation 22:11. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy," or sanctified still. The second "holy" is from the same Greek word for "sanctify." From the context of verse 10, it says, "Seal not the sayings of this book." There will come a time when the book of Revelation will be understood. And at that time, the unjust will not understand. But this book is only for the righteous and for the sanctified. Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 19. Read that from the Dyckloff translation. I speak humanly because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you presented your members enslaved to impurity and iniquity, so now present your members bound to righteousness for sanctification. At one time, we were in the world, and we presented ourselves to impurity, iniquity, and sin. So now, we are to present ourselves servants of righteousness for sanctification or holiness, purity. Verse 22. But now, having been emancipated from sin and having become bound to God, you have your fruit in sanctification and the end, eternal life. Having been emancipated from sin, the fruit or result in our lives is holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Sanctification is progressive. We grow spiritually in character development. The growth in holiness depends upon our success in overcoming the world and its temptations, our many weaknesses, and the adversary. Also, there must be growth before we are presented to God as holy, blameless, and irreproachable. Colossians 1:22. The thought of progression is brought out in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We ought to perfect holiness in our lives. And it is not an easy matter, and it requires much effort and struggle and self-denial on our part. The spelling of this Greek word for holiness in this text is slightly different from that of sanctification. But the lexicon defines both words as that of holiness. Again, the thought of progression is brought out in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verses 15 and 16 from the Diaklot. But as he who called you is holy, you also become holy in all your conduct. For it has been written, become holy because I am holy. We are to become holy in all our conduct. God is love, and he is kind to the unthankful. And it is the same character that we are to develop, and we are to copy. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, in the Diaklot, it says, for God did not call us for impurity, but in sanctification. The King James says holiness. And we can see that setting apart would not fit very well in this text. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they abide in faith and love and sanctification or holiness with sobriety. Here we are told that the Christian mother who is consecrated is preserved much of the anguish incident to motherhood. Her mind is rested fully upon the Lord, his love and his care, and the dread and the fear is dismissed. And so if she abides in faith, love, and holiness, she is preserved in childbearing and has the peace of God and the rest by faith. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." We are to pursue, seek after, strive for holiness. And to accomplish this, in the context, it says that we are to make straight paths for our feet, seeing we are lame or imperfect. And we are to look carefully, lest we come short of the favor of God, lest any root of bitterness might trouble us, and thereby others be defiled by our sin of anger or bitter words. Hebrews 12:13-15. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." The Greek says "in sanctification of the Spirit," but sanctification through the Spirit would seem to be proper. The Holy Spirit is the divine will or influence that works in us. And it is the power of God which enables us to live up to our consecration vows. It is the power of God upon which we must depend for our progressive work in holiness. The Holy Spirit, the divine power and will working in us, brings us to a condition of sanctification, holiness of spirit, and belief of truth. We thank God because from the beginning we were invited for salvation in sanctification of spirit. It was God's plan from the very beginning that we should come to this condition of holiness. Sanctification also has the thought of cleansing and purify, as we have seen from 2 Corinthians 7:1, where it says, "To cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness." As an example of this, we have the scripture in 2 Samuel 11:4. It reads, "She was sanctifying herself from her uncleanness," or she was cleansing herself from her uncleanness. Also in Leviticus, the 11th chapter, in verse 44. "For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." In this context, God was defining what was unclean for eating. And so they were not to defile themselves from anything that was unclean. They were to cleanse themselves. Also, the thought of cleansing is in Exodus, the 19th chapter, in verse 10. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." This thought of purifying or making oneself holy is also shown in Numbers, the 11th chapter, in verse 18. "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow as you will certainly eat meat." And also Joshua 3:5. "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonderful things in your midst." Ezekiel 38, 23. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be made known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. At the end of the great time of trouble, God will demonstrate His holiness. They will be still, and they will know that He is God, a just God, whose name and holiness will be magnified. The thought of cleansing or purifying is also shown in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge or cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer typically cleansed Israel. How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse us from dead works inherited from Adam? To the Jew, the dead works is the works producing death, the law. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The Diaklot says, sanctify the anointed Lord in your hearts. If we make holy Jesus in our hearts, then we will manifest His character. As Ephesians 3:17 tells us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend the breadth, length, and depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. When we sanctify the anointed Lord in our hearts, then He is the director of all our thoughts and actions, and we will thereby be rooted and grounded in love. 1 Peter 1:2, it reads, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of spirit. This text, and also the one in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, is defined in the Greek lexicon as sanctification through the Spirit. The Greek reads sanctification spirit. And so the words through thee is supplied. In the King James, the words of thee is supplied. It seems that the scripture should read in sanctification through the Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit that we are sanctified. And this would be in harmony with 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verse 11. And we like to read this from the Diaklot. And such characters were some of you, but you were washed, but you were separated or sanctified, but you were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All of this is accomplished through the Holy Spirit or the Holy Mind, the power of God. The method used to sanctify, make us holy, is God's Holy Spirit. All of this was accomplished at consecration, except that our sanctification is progressive. We were washed, cleansed from sin, sanctified, made acceptable to God, justified, made righteous, released from the condemnation in Adam. The work of sanctification continues with God's help in providing the necessary experiences until our character is finally made holy, blameless, and irreproachable. Going back to 1 Peter 1:2, and paraphrasing, it says, "Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God's great plan of the ages, in holiness, through the Spirit, in order to render obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus." I believe that the sprinkling of blood has reference to the privilege that the body members of Christ have in restoring mankind under the new covenant. It would seem to be in harmony with Hebrews 12:24, where it says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And this has reference to the cleansing of the people with Jesus' blood. Just as Moses sprinkled the blood on the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry, since all things according to the law are purified with blood. We'd like to read 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 30 of the Diaglot. "But from him you are in the anointed Jesus, who became our wisdom from God, righteousness also, and sanctification and redemption," or deliverance. Jesus became to us sanctification. We cannot sanctify ourselves. It is from God that we are in Christ Jesus and acceptable in him. Jesus also becomes our sanctification by the examples that he has given us, as we read in John 17:19, "And in their behalf I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth." His faithfulness was on our behalf. He bore our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and God laid on him the iniquity of us all. As a result, Jesus will divide the spoil with the strong, who are the church, who will share in the heavenly glory and the privilege of blessing mankind. And so it is on our behalf that Jesus sanctified himself. He suffered, and he was tried in all respects like ourselves, that he may be able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Our text says that we also may be sanctified in truth. When we are told that Jesus became our sanctification, I believe the thought is that we were initially cleansed from sin at consecration, and that we follow his example of holiness. It is only from God's word of truth that we are sanctified. And as we gain knowledge in the truth, we add to this the various fruits and graces of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:25-27 is from the Diaglot, and combining the word for word, "Husbands, love your wives, even as the anointed one loved the congregation and delivered himself up on her behalf, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word, that he might place the congregation by his own side glorious, having no spot or blemish or any such thing, but that she might be holy and blameless. Christ loved the church, as is beautifully brought out in John 17. He delivered himself up on her behalf that he might sanctify her. The King James says, sanctify and cleanse, uses the word and. But the Greek does not use the word and seems to imply that the cleansing is the sanctifying. It reads, so that her he might sanctify, cleansing with the washing of water by the word. Marshall's translation. It is by the word of God that the church is purified. She is made holy by the truth in order to be presented to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle. And so we see that holiness is a process of development. Growth is required. The word of God should have an effect upon us. Let us bear in mind that the church is presented to Jesus, and she will not have a spot or wrinkle, but she will be holy and unblemished. One scripture which seems to apply to the world of mankind is found in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 12th verse. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside of the gate. In the typical sacrifices, atonement was made for Aaron and his house and the people of Israel by the sacrifice of the bullock and the goat. Their bodies were burnt outside the camp. And Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people or make them holy, cleanse them from sin, he suffered outside of the gate. We therefore suffer the same reproaches as Jesus in the world. Actually, Jesus' death was sufficient to sanctify the people, but his suffering was required that he might be a merciful and a sympathetic high priest. Sanctifying the people through his own blood would seem to imply to their release from sin and death. Also, his suffering outside the gate would imply mankind's development in holiness. In Hebrews 10:10, it reads, by the which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Jesus, by his offering, took away the first, the typical sacrifices, and he established the second, the antitypical sacrifices. The scripture reads, have been sanctified. At consecration, we were acceptable in the Beloved, purified by his blood, and the condemnation removed. The same thought is repeated in the 14th verse. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. The fully consecrated are perfected. They are made complete in his righteousness. Let us briefly review the process of sanctification. Considering sanctify in the sense of purify or cleanse, it says in Hebrews 9:13 and 14, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who have been defiled sanctifies to the extent of cleanness of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from dead works, that we may render holy service to the living God. The blood of Christ sanctifies to the purifying of our flesh, so that we have a clean conscience. We are then considered righteous, and we are called holy ones. Saints are sanctified. Sanctification must be progressive. Jesus in his prayer said, "I am sanctifying myself in their behalf, that they also may be sanctified by means of truth." Jesus kept himself holy and blameless. We also must grow in holiness to the end of our earthly course. We are counseled to pursue sanctification, without which no man will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Christ assists us in carrying out the terms of our covenant. He is able to save completely those who are approaching God through him, always living to intercede on their behalf. Hebrews 7:25. We are told that this is God's will, our sanctification. For God did not call us for impurity, but in sanctification. The Spirit of God's Word must be maintained. Also, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, works in us and helps us to be obedient. The Holy Spirit also makes our offerings sanctified, acceptable to God. Let us then do our part and apply the truth in our lives. We are given the necessary assistance, and so let us sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. So may the Lord add his blessing.
We appreciate those thoughts on sanctification and our sanctification. Now, from here, let's try to live by them. You know, that's something a speaker can only give half of a good talk. The other half is how we react to it. We appreciate those thoughts. So we'll ask Brother John to close this meeting and also to ask a blessing on our meal together and our fellowship.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We are very thankful for thy many spiritual blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. We are thankful that we have been able to come here during this day with thy brethren and to be encouraged one with another. We pray that whatever we do learn day by day, that it may be helpful to us, that we be being able to grow more in the likeness of thy Son. Help each and every one of us to develop holiness, for we realize without this that we cannot see thee. And we pray now for a blessing upon the food here, and we pray that it may strengthen us, and that we may be enabled to serve thee better. We pray that you would bless those who have prepared the food, and also we would pray that you would bless this class, help them to dwell together in love and in unity and in the doing of thy will, pleasing in thy sight. We pray all of these favors, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.